Matthew chapter 16, and I will read from verse 13 through verse 16. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, so one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you, O God, for your great grace. Pray that you'll cause these timely rains to be a harbinger of a good harvest in the harvest season. Bless your people in that way, O God, we pray. Think of on the Lord's Day how way across the world, early, it would be here when the people were coming together to worship you. As the sun makes its journey across, and so there will be songs of praise and hallelujahs and people glorying in you through the Lord Jesus Christ through you. All through the morning, all through the day, in the various places. What a pleasant thought that is, the world sending up praises to God all through the hours of the day. Blessed be thy name, O Lord God. God, help us here who are seeking to worship you. And help me, Heavenly Father, in what I need. And bless Sam as he comes to preach also. Pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Joshua and Maria's little one, Naboth, was vomiting this morning, so they didn't want to bring anything with that church that they stayed in. We find this same essentially the same instruction of the Lord Jesus in Mark and in Luke, but I'm not going to take the time to read them. Our subject is, "Whom say ye that I am?" or the death of ecumenism. Christian religion is distinctive for its articles of faith, its confession of truth about God. Were our purpose to keep from ruffling feelings, even among blood relatives, we cannot really tell the truth about Jesus Christ at all times, because many of our relatives are in denominations where some of the truth about Christ is misdirected, we could not answer his question truly and keep the good opinion of most men, not to mention other truths of the Word. Christ's person is attacked by large denominations such as the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, others. God's sovereignty, Jesus' death and atonement, eternal security, justification by imputed righteousness instead of personal righteousness. Christ's personal righteousness imputed to us. God's claims upon man for sanctification, the freeness of grace, practically any attribute of God in fullness, or even the condition of fallen men, to tell the truth about these things is sure to raise the hackles on many people in different denominations and cultic denominations. Christian doctrine is divisive. The Lord Jesus made that very plain. Because Christian doctrine is divisive, and denominations separate over particular doctrines, many people choose not to join a church that publicly declares what they believe. And this accounts a lot for the so-called community churches. They just want everybody to be able to come in and enjoy their so-called worship, so they try not to do anything or say anything to make somebody angry or hurt their religious feelings. Personally, I'm very thankful for published confessions of faith. And I believe that anybody, before they join any denominational church, should ask for their confession of faith so that they can read that. And you all remember that if you go somewhere else. And you teach your children that. Because sitting under the teaching here, if they go up and learn what is taught here, then and go somewhere else to church, they should want to know what the people believe. All churches are not the same. All churches do not teach the same things, even about Christ. The cultic denominations, several of them, do not believe that Christ is God as well as man. But these creedal statements, confessions of faith, tell what the various denominations of professors believe and what they would have to answer to Christ's question. And some of them, the answer would certainly not have been what Peter said. I rejoice that our confession answers Jesus' question exactly like Peter. Not necessarily in the same words, but the same truth. I'm convinced that our Lord approves of that bold confession by his followers if they answer with truth questions asked about Christ. Does anyone believe that Peter should have answered Jesus with an ecumenical shibboleth? That is, just trying to smooth the answer over and so that they didn't ruffle any feathers. Oh, I wouldn't want to advance an opinion. Somebody might be offended. Well, Master, I wouldn't want to say anything definite. We need a committee to gather a majority opinion worldwide first so that we'll know how to handle this. Oh, Master, it's not important to know who you are. We just all need to love each other, not be judgmental. Or, oh, Master, it's only important that men believe in some deity. They're all the same, you know. In fact, a president, one of the presidents in the last quite a few years, made some clear statements concerning his Christianity, claiming to believe on Christ, but then going celebrating the Muslim religious week and going into other places and making a statement just about like this that I just read. Or, oh, I never discuss religious viewpoints, that's too emotional. All ways lead to God, just by different roads. That was essentially what the president I'm thinking of, whose name I won't say, said. He believed that whatever people were claimed to be worshiping, they were worshiping God. I just can't believe that Peter would have received the same blessing from Christ if he had made an ecumenical answer to Jesus' question. Christianity is proven to not be just another of the world's religions by the very truth that Peter's answer indicates. There is a God, and there is real truth. And the Christianity, there is but one God. Christianity, real Christianity, instead of being concerned about what everybody thinks and trying to say something that won't make anybody mad, real Christianity is more concerned about, let's phrase it that way, making God mad. Because God is God, and His Word is truth, and that's what we are supposed to be believing, and that's what we are supposed to be teaching. And you all know that. You've been coming here a long time. He's the living God. He has life in Himself and of Himself. He's the fountain of life to others. This separates Him from all imaginary and idol gods that men worship. Jesus is His Son. He's His eternal Son. And then He's His Son by creation as a man. Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah that Israel looked for so many generations. He's the prophesied one. The great prophet of Deuteronomy, Him whom Israel awaited, Him prophesied, of Him prophesied all the prophets. He's God's Son, He's God, and He is man. And He is the only Redeemer of sinners. And He must be believed and worshipped as who He is and what He is. Secondly, Christianity is no private affair. This question is to all people in all times. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then, but whom say ye that I am? That question goes forth from my mouth to every one of you But it is God who has it asked. He put it in the scripture. That's what this is here for. It's put a barb into our mental makeup. We need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We need to know who the Son of God is. Jesus' question could reasonably be asked of every candidate for church membership in our time, and probably should certainly be asked. And if men believe Christ is only a good man, they have no place in an assembly of Christ worshipers except as seekers, somebody that's seeking truth because they don't know the truth. And if the professors think Jesus is only a good man, they cannot qualify for membership in the body of Christ. Whatever any church tells them, they cannot qualify as members of the body of Christ. If they think him the highest created being, on his way to becoming God, or a God as the Mormons go, they do not have the faith of God's elect. They do not have saving faith. If they think him the highest created being, they do not have the faith of God's elect. If they think his manhood is a chimera, something unreal, a specter, their error is such as to make their faith unorthodox and unchristian. I note in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, at least they had been paying attention, and they gave him some answers. Here clearly emphasizes the real manhood of our Lord Jesus when he says, "I, the Son of Man, am." But then when he raises the second point, Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And upon this confession, it doesn't say it in those words here, but that's what it's talking about. The church of Christ is to be built upon the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that he is the eternal Son of God and the God-man. The text makes a distinction between what men think of Christ and what disciples, real believers, think. Men refers to men in general, the public, what the Scripture calls the world. What do they think out there in general? What are you hearing is what he was asking from the people. Men at large, as compared with the disciples or themselves. The world, that is men, thinks of Jesus only after its carnal senses. Until they have been regenerated, nobody can think rightly and spiritually about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if they grew up and learned the doctrine, still, they would not be a true believer until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we find the supernatural acts of God told of in Scripture to be incredible to so many people. They don't jive with what they have seen and experienced. The reason learned doctors reject the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the real atonement, Christ's deity, his miracles, is the same reason other reprobates do. They're not too smart to believe it. They're too carnal. They have not the Spirit of God. You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I'll read from verse 5. They that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. If they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the unregenerate mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we know that we have the Spirit of God for quite a few reasons. But the first reason that I would give is we have given ourselves to the belief of the Scriptures of God. And believe that Jesus Christ is who God says He is. As I said, these people are not too smart. They're too carnal. They have not the Spirit of God. They have not faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith, as Hebrews 11:6 says. God has not revealed the glory of Christ and His glorious person in their hearts. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You don't get it by somebody giving it to you, and you don't get it in any way except the God in heaven and earth opening your heart in regeneration. These people mock Christians for believing in the deity of Christ, and yet they believe other things that are much more incredulous, such as evolution, the eternality of matter, man's goodness, humanism, a peaceful one-world government, utopia in a sin-mad, sin-cursed world. They would have Jesus to be a man as themselves, because that elevates them in their minds. They would have him a good man, an Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, but only a man, because they don't want to be accountable to Christ as God. They do not want to be accountable to Him as a judge, a deific judge. Christianity requires that men believe what the Word of God says about Christ, not whatever they like. We hear all the time that we have a right to believe what we want to, and pretty much do what we want to if we don't hurt somebody else in some way. But no man has a right to believe what they want to about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that right. You have a duty to believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the eternal Son of God, joined to the manhood, the pure manhood, without a sinful nature of the man Jesus. And that's what you must believe about Him. You're going to be spending eternity under the wrath of God. No man is entitled to his own opinion about Jesus Christ. He is entitled to believe the Scriptures and believe that it's true. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There is a judgment day, and Christ is going to be that judgment. And those who believe the truth about him and confess it, live by it, will be in glory with him. Those who do not are not going to see the glory. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. I'm going to read from verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He, that's God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then there's this sad statement in verse 43, For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Were they really saved? I don't know. And it doesn't make a clear statement that they were or that they weren't. But it does say that they did not confess him. At least at this time they had not. Christianity requires men to declare themselves followers and worshipers of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God no one has ever seen, and to become worshipers of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who men did see for 30-some years, trusting the book most hated by the world, worshipers of the lowly crucified Nazarene, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe this man is God. To believe that he is the unique person of Jesus Christ as God-man. Scripture shows him to be. Believing that in him all the Old Testament types and prophecies were fulfilled. And that this person, Jesus Christ, saves all who trust him from God's eternal wrath. And thirdly, modern ecumenism is part of another religion. All other religions than true Christianity are of Satan. And deserve God's wrath. Modern ecumenism is not Christianity. There may be some Christians, foolish Christians involved in it, but overall it is not Christianity, because what it is teaching essentially is every denomination ought to pare down as many things that offend other denominations as they can, so that we can all kind of get together and learn to love each other. Well, that is a complete misapprehension of Christianity altogether. Christianity is based on the real truth of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being a Savior of sinful men. And you cannot pare that down. You cannot whittle away at it. You have no right to deny or keep silent about anything related to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christian's God-man king. So I raise a question. Are we to understand from the spirit and tone and word of ecumenical-minded get-alongers that what they believe is not capable of being expressed, taught, or written, or they just don't believe anything definite? Campbellites come to mind, Church of Christ and Christian Church, founded by fathers and sons named Campbell. Campbellites are always blasting those who say they have a creed. Well, everyone has a creed of some kind. A creed is what you believe. Even Campbellites have a creed. In fact, they are very, very dogmatic about their confessions of faith. Very dogmatic. Dictionary definition of creed is any or a system of belief or opinion. No system is more systematic than that of the Campbellites. Ecumenism demands that what we believe about God not interfere with our working together with all faiths and all agencies, even government bodies, nations, churches, and individuals' efforts to create a utopian world condition. That's completely against Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ told his people, these disciples, that they would be likely be killed for believing on him. In other words, they cannot cut off some of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep from being killed. They must believe the truth, and they are to live the truth. The Christian cannot be an ecumenist of this type. He must believe definite things about God and Christ. And what he believes will not let him keep silent about heresy. John 14:6, Lord Jesus made a creedal statement, very definite. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get more dogmatic or creedal than that statement. Then again, in John chapter 6, and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you may go on and read down through verse 40 and see what a strong creedal statement that is. And then chapter 17 and verse 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Those were clearly creedal statements, and they are supposed to be taught. And how can these statements be ignored? How can they be made to fit the creeds of deniers of what they affirm? In our text, in verse 15, the Lord Jesus asks the creedal question that demands a creedal answer of every man. got to go back to Matthew. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? There was no way that they could search around and find something to say that the Lord Jesus was going to fool him or keep him from knowing what they really thought. And sometimes Peter's boldness did get him into trouble, but you have to admire Peter's boldness in what he said here. It just jumped out of his mouth as soon as the question was asked. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Now, text in Matthew 16 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus asked this question that demanded the answer that Peter gave, demands the exact same answer of every man, perhaps in other words, but still the same answer, because any other answer is false and self-condemning. No one is permitted to waffle and weave and wiggle around it. The learned philosophers, the seminary teacher, the big name preacher, heads of nations, leaders of armies and their armies, even newspaper writers, those champions of so many things that are evil, they have to answer this question sometime in their lifetime, because the question is out there. There's a universal question. And I almost retitled this the universal question, because it is universal. To you children who are hearing, to you young men and women who are hearing, this question was not just for the benefit of his apostles who were there or other disciples who were there. It is here. It is a universal question. It will come one way or other to every human being. In the day of judgment, it will be found which way it has been answered. The bottom pleas and objections against creeds or doctrine are expressions of a desire for no law and no timeless, changeless truth. People who don't want any standards set so they can't be called guilty of wrongdoing. Those kind of churches want us to promise to be nice, keep our mouths shut so they can do whatever they choose and have their good name still, and have support from us. But the error of the idea of shut mouth, be nice religion should be easily recognizable by the company it attracts. The Sodomites are very much attracted by that kind of religion. What I do and what I believe is my private affair. No one has a right to censure me. God loves the world. He loves me. Drop your old-fashioned Bible-believing religion and move into the 21st century. The non-attending church member says essentially the same thing. I can worship just as good at home. It's my business. If you can't accept me as I am, your religion is bigoted and judgmental. Well, dear brethren, Christianity is not Christianity if it isn't judgmental. But being judgmental using the Word of God is not being bigoted. Being bigoted is something personal that goes too far. The wicked professor will say, and I have, this is a quote, I wouldn't put a dog out of the church. I heard a man saying that one time in a religious discussion. Somebody had been put out of the church, and he said, I wouldn't put a dog out of a church. Then again, the worldly wise man says, I'm too intelligent, too educated to join a bunch of separatists who have some holy book that they won't turn loose of. Now, the idea has become prevalent, it seems, that Christianity is a means of getting God to overlook man's evil ways of life. It appears to me that that is much the way that modern Christianity in general looks at God and looks at the Bible. Ecumenists want you to agree to not really believe anything that they don't approve or that rejects what they approve. Ecumenism is an outgrowth of holy, spiritless, humanistic, carnal, ungodly, Antichrist religions. They want to be God instead of God being God. They want their word to be law to us instead of the Bible. They don't care how much of the Bible you believe, just don't say anything about it. And just be sure you don't live like you believe it. And the cold, hard facts of the matter are two. God doesn't agree with these people, and He won't let you worship Him according to the world's dictates. And secondly, the same people who won't permit Christians to have a creed do have creeds of their own. I don't believe that it is coincidental that their creed, what they believe in major points, especially concerning the persons of the Godhead, the way to eternal life, and God's righteousness, righteous prohibitions against their chosen sins, their creed, I say, is diametrically opposed to that of God, His Word, and His people. And what they are after is to get you to join their rebellion against God and His truth. Christianity is not the religion of toleration. Christianity is not the religion of toleration. We're not here to establish a religion of toleration. To say it most bluntly, either believe on Jesus Christ that He is who the Scripture says He is, or you're going to hell. There's no toleration there. You either believe the Word of God and believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and that He was joined to manhood in the Virgin's womb so that He could be the God-man, the Son of God on two accounts, you may say. But there's nothing tolerant about that. Now, God is very tolerant of His people who believe in that. He doesn't wham us every time we think something wrong or do something wrong. We'd be getting whammed pretty much all day long every day if He did. He is very gracious and merciful to His children. But His children know that they're His children, and they're seeking to honor Him and seeking to walk uprightly and growing in that as they go. Truth is intolerant of error. Jesus came to bring a sword. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 38. I don't think I've read that this morning. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, that is by denying Christ, shall lose it eternally. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it, and that eternally. It could not be said more strongly than that. Those are the parameters. You either believe on Christ or you're damned. And oh, how we parents pray for you young men and women, and even you children, that you will quickly come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity will never agree that error is the same as truth, and holiness will not tolerate sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery will never agree with public education teaching children that sodomy is not wrong. Righteousness will not agree with injustice. No number of Supreme Court rulings can make baby murderers guiltless before God. Truth will not agree with error. Time and man's reason can never change or make acceptable what God has rejected as false, as sin is false. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And then again, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, that God will put that spirit in your hearts and minds, young men and women, and even children. This passage enunciates the very principle. God will never agree with any who reject his word. His word is truth, eternal truth. The ark, if you go back and read 1 Samuel, I won't go there, but if you remember chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the Philistines ended up with the ark. They put it in the building with Dagon. That night, somehow or other, Dagon got laid on the floor in a prone position before the ark. They set him back up. The next morning, he was laying before the ark and his head was cut off and his hands and his feet were cut off. Nobody knew who did it. We don't know who did it. We would suppose that God himself did it. But we can't say that because the scripture doesn't say that. But God had it done. The ark of Jehovah in Dagon's temple proves absolutely that God will not accept Dagon worship. God will not accept worship for salvation of anyone except the Godhead. Jehovah will not accept Dagon. He must be cast down and destroyed when he's in our hearts and minds so that we can worship the great God. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 19. Jehoshaphat was very willing to accept Ahab as king on an equal footing. But God will not allow a worshiper of Jehovah, a righteous king, to draw his people into a common league with idolaters. Jehoshaphat may feel brotherly love for Ahab the idolaters and the idolatrous northern kingdom, but Jehovah doesn't. In chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Then in 19, verses 1 and 2, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord." The chapter is not all dim. God loved Jehoshaphat. He was a good king, and he loved God. But he was too sentimental about Ahab. He should not have had a friend of Ahab. And that's why God sent this man to tell him what he told him. But still, Jehoshaphat served the nation, worshiped God, dwelled in Jerusalem, went through the people from Beersheba to Ephraim to try to bring them back unto the Lord their God, set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, said to the judges, tell them to be just in dealing with them, and so forth and so on. He was a good king, but he had made an awful blunder in choosing to like a sorry, no good rat like Ahab, and God gave him some sore judgment because of that. Well, I need to close, so I'll close here. The reason hell is eternal is because God will never change his mind about sin. The world is ever changing. God is never changing. Truth must, of necessity, be intolerant of error. What concord hath Christ with Belial requires close and faithful application. The misled, blind bigots who compare Jesus Christ to other men are doing what the men of Jesus' time were doing, though the list Peter named was worlds ahead of these modern dogs. How can anyone read Matthew 10:34-38 and believe that Jesus would approve of himself being said to be like any truly good man, and certainly not like the devils of this time whom carnal men likened to him? Best, most magnanimous guesses of men about Christ are like those listed by the disciples. In verse 14, they are erroneous and contradictory. The errors pretend to respect the Christ, claiming to admire his example and teaching, which they certainly do not understand, while they deny his deity, his miracles, his sacrifice, and the atonement it effected. Real Christians cannot accept those who deny the very basic truths of Christianity as Christians. They cannot say that their lies are truth. And they cannot lay truth aside to get along with them. Christianity is a religion of heavenly revelation. Revelation by God. Ecumenists always want Christians to give up the very distinctives of Christianity. The glory of Christ's person and saving work. Let us turn the ecumenical program around and see what they are willing to lay aside so they can get along with Christians. Well, I don't have time to use the last page, so we will quit. at this point. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Blessed be thy name, O our God. Oh, how wondrous a thing it is that you came into the world to join yourself, the person, the manhood of Jesus Christ, having given him to us through Mary. What a wonderful and blessed thing. And oh, how really and truly, seeing that we claim to be inheritors of eternal life, how really and truly must we walk according to your word. And what a delight it is have communion with you in prayer and in living in your word, reading your word and living by it. Blessed be our God. Blessed be the name of our holy Lord Jesus. Blessed Holy Spirit, work here and wherever the gospel is preached this day and call people to the Lord Jesus. I pray in his name.